Heavenly Father, again, thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that all that we've done today here was to glorify you, the preaching, the hymns. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that. Thank you for today, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We just appreciate having you day by day, and we take it one day at a time. Lord, we again thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's start with a nice one, How Great Thou Art. That'll get our blood circulating. How Great Thou Art, 111. 111.
Shall come with shout of acclamation. shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Everybody warmed up? Mark, you had a favorite? 82.
No, 82.
82?
82. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings.
Okay.
Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them. And see what God has done.
I'll pick up a minute.
Are you ever burdened with the love of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are very called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth unfold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, courage, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
448.
448.
428.
its shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength for each day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each morning I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love. Covers me there with his hand.
Should we have an offering? Pat, would you take the offering, please?
Thank you. hope all of you had a wonderful afternoon. This has been a glorious day in the Lord. We're going over to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, for our message tonight, which I entitled Conviction or Prejudice? Preference. What am I talking about? Prejudice. Conviction or preference? In Daniel chapter 3, and I love the book of Daniel. Come down to verse 16, because this is the chapter that deals with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which we know today as Iraq. Yeah, Iraq. Can you imagine that? The Israelites had been taken captive for 70 years. They're going to stay in Iraq. And they're going to be captives there. I have an idea that the Babylonians in that day and age used them as free labor. They were the slaves to the people. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of people there. He had imported a lot of people from other lands. The people that had come into Babylonia at that time, they brought all different kinds of religions with them. Because in that day, just about every nation that I know of, except Israel, worshiped idols. And they had their own gods. And they had many, many gods. And Nebuchadnezzar is of the idea, and this is a kind of a type of Antichrist, because when Antichrist comes, he's going to make of all the people one religion. We're not that way now. The Muslims are trying to do that. That's what they're doing. They'll walk up to you and say, "Is Allah your God and Mohammed his prophet?" And if you say no, they whack your head off, and that eliminates you. You know, here's one more infidel that's out of the way. And then sometimes they may say, "Well, would you like to accept Allah as your God and Muhammad as your prophet?" And if they say, "Yes, yes, I'm sure glad you asked me to do that," then boy, they'll receive you into their ranks and you won't get killed. It'll save your life. Nebuchadnezzar, I like his idea. He goes out on the plain of Dura and he builds a giant golden statue. Think how beautiful that must have been. It was 90 feet high. That's big. Big God. Not one of these little bitty ones that you keep in the corner of the house. And he got all the people together and he said, "All right, we're going to sound the musical instruments. And when we sound the musical instruments, we want all of you to bow down and worship this God." So that's what he did. Strike up the band. What happens? You got three guys out here. Now, you know how those people look. You've seen pictures of them on television whenever they bow down. Yeah. Stick their back ends up in the air like that, and their heads are down here on this little prayer rug. Everybody is down, except three men. Now, I don't know how tall they were, and it doesn't make much difference, but when you've got three men that are standing and everybody else is all bowed down, they're going to stick out like a sore thumb, aren't they? And one of Nebuchadnezzar's henchmen says, "Hey, we got a little opposition over here, boss." And so Nebuchadnezzar went over there and had a confrontation with these three men who refused to bow down to his image. Here's what it says in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was not their Hebrew names. This was their Babylonian names they were given. They answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or anxious to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." That made old Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. But I want to start this message tonight with this in mind, and we'll cover some more of it as we go along. 42 years ago, in 1972, there was a landmark case that came before our United States Supreme Court. The title of the case was The State of Wisconsin versus Yoder. And this was a First Amendment case that had to do with the constitutional protection of our religious beliefs. Ever since America has been a nation, we have had religious freedom in this country. You can worship God any way that you want to, or you can not worship God, and nobody's going to be prosecuted for it. Freedom of religion, we call it. Some of them claim it freedom from religion. But the court was called upon to decide whether religious beliefs were preferences or convictions. Think about this. That was what they had to decide. And the decision of the court, the Supreme Court, in 1972, and it's still the law of the land, was that only convictions are protected under the First Amendment of our Constitution. Convictions. They said a belief is a preference when, under certain circumstances, that belief can be changed. A belief is a conviction when it will not change under any circumstance. So that's the two. A preference, maybe you prefer this over that. That's a preference. But a conviction is completely different. A conviction will not change. Now, the court also in that case noted that there are five circumstances which might cause one to change his beliefs. Peer pressure, family pressure, litigation pressure, jail pressure, death pressure. And let's take a look at these. We know peer pressure. We think of that with our kids when they go to school. They are pressured by their peers. Kids their same age, they're pressured by the kind of clothes they wear, by the language they use, and just a whole bunch of other things. They want to conform to one another, so they won't stand out and be different. But it's peer pressure that puts them in a particular mold, so to speak. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, we have a person out here, he's never made up his mind as to what religion he wants to claim, whether he wants to be a Protestant, a Catholic, a Jew, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever. He's never made a choice. But he begins to read his Bible, and he says, Christianity sounds like a pretty good religion. So he begins to read the Gospels, and he comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And he's emotionally moved, and he resolves in his heart to do something about it. And then some of his friends come by, and they say, tone it down. Get real. You're not the religious kind. And then he begins to think about what he intended to do. Well, it wasn't such a great idea after all, so he backs away from it, bows down, bows out. That's peer pressure. They talked him out of it. His preference changed. It was not a conviction. Family pressure. Run across this every once in a while. You've got parents that don't go to church. Somebody comes by from the church and said, we have a church bus. We'd like to pick up your children and bring them to church, Sunday school. And the parents say, hey, if we do that, we can get an extra hour of sleep on Sunday morning without the kids being here, get up, have a leisurely breakfast, so forth and so on like that. No kids to bother us. So they say, yeah, you can take our kids to Sunday school. And so they get there, and that Sunday school teacher gets a hold of them, says, all right, let's look here and see what the Bible says. Sunday school teacher begins telling them about Jesus. And they come to the conclusion that they're sinners and they need to be saved. They want to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe they make a dedication to God. Maybe they're called to the ministry. Maybe they're called to be a missionary. They share that with their parents. And the daddy says, son, I don't think you're cut out for the job. I think you ought to learn to be an automobile mechanic or something like that. Make more money. So he discards the idea. That's family pressure. They talk him out of it. We take a step up to litigation. pressure. You decide that you're going to take a stand for God. I don't care what the law says. When I pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. And I'm going to read my Bible whenever and wherever I please. And the ACLU comes in on them like a ton of bricks. They wind up getting sued because they prayed in Jesus' name. I know of ministers that have got themselves caught up in this, and it's easy today to do that. Hey, what happened down in the grand old state of Texas down there in Houston, where Gene would like to go? Get off down there. Yeah, you say something against the gays, and the gay mayor of the city is going to come down on you. And you're going to wind up in trouble. Yes, sirree. Litigation pressure I'm talking about. A lot of preachers have trouble with this. You don't hear much about it, but they do. And once they get caught up in that legal stuff and they're going to court down there trying to defend themselves or what they said or what they did, a lot of people in their big churches are not going to stand behind them, and they're going to lose a lot of their congregation. So the threat of losing a congregation changes his belief. If it changes, it was only a preference to begin with. It wasn't a conviction. Because convictions never change. Remember that. All right, what about jail? We move outside the borders of the United States for illustrations. There are so many countries in the world today that prohibit preachers, missionaries, Christian workers. You're not welcome in our country. We don't want you here. And, you know, we have today, you don't hear about this probably, but we have quite a few missionaries. We've got 40 here for our church is involved in their support. There are missionaries who go to countries where missionaries are not allowed. We've had a couple of guys, remember this year, I think, from China. They're going over to China as a missionary. No way! You drop that word missionary. You say missionary, boy, they'll put you on a boat and send you back home in such a hurry you won't know when you turn around. They don't want missionaries over there. But you can go to China and say, I'm a teacher. This is the way we get in. You got to be as harmless as smart as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm a teacher. I'd like to come into your country and teach your people. They want their people to learn. Sure, come on in. All right, I can just see them. You get one of these old raw-bone fundamentalists in there. I'm gonna teach him all right. So he gets in there before his class and says, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he starts talking to them about God and about creation and such as this. They don't chase him out. Why? Because he's teaching. If he starts preaching, though, you're messing around on dangerous ground. You're being a missionary, and we don't allow missionaries in our country. But see, you're playing on their dumbness because they don't know the difference between a teacher and a missionary. But when they catch you, they put you in jail. My goodness. Jail pressure. In this country, people don't worry too much about going to jail. We have so many people in jails today. You read about our crooked politicians. They get caught doing something they shouldn't do. So they get put in jail. Now, normally, a person, when he thinks of jail, he thinks about being locked up, losing his privileges, losing his freedom. He thinks about the fining and the dope and everything that goes on in a prison. But so many of our prisons are changing. I remember when our federal prison jail down here in San Diego opened up. I had an opportunity to go over there and to go through it, but I didn't take it. But the judge that I was working with at that time did, and he came back, and I asked him how it was and everything, and he explained it to me. And boy, I'll tell you, what a place to go. You get in there in that federal prison, and you walk in, there's your big TV in front of you, got your computer over here. You go over here, and you got a nice foam rubber bed in there. They bring you your food, or else you go to the dining hall for it three times a day. You don't have to wash dishes or prepare it or anything else, and they just take care of you. Man, they roll out the red carpet for them. And there are lots of those politicians that have got it made. But when Christians, particularly in other nations, get put in jail, it's not that way. It's kind of like that Marine. Marines do strange things. We got one sitting right out here, ex-Marine. They do strange things. This old boy took his guns and he loaded them up and he took them down there to Mexico to start a revolution. They put him in jail. He said, oh, I couldn't find a place to turn around. Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, he wound up in jail, didn't he? Now, if you threaten some Christian and say, I'm going to put you in jail because you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I just believe in him a little bit. Not enough to go to jail. He changes his belief in a hurry. But we have Christians today that go to jail because they're against abortion. We have Christians who go to jail because they believe that churches should stay exempt from taxation, that the churches should have Christian schools, and a lot of other issues. And if they make any derogatory remarks from the pulpit about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, or if they say anything derogatory about Muslims or Buddhists or people of other races, they're called hate crimes, and they're punishable by heavy fines and or incarceration. Now, the New Testament's full of illustrations of Christians who were put in prison because of their religious convictions and their heartfelt beliefs. You don't read very far over into the book of Acts before you find the Jewish council sending the soldiers over and taking all 12 of the apostles of Jesus Christ and putting them in a common prison. And simply because they were telling people about Jesus. They answered that council and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had convictions, didn't they? Convictions. Soon after, they were brought back before the council. And the council charged them again, says, did we not straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And that was the time when Simon Peter spoke up and testified, we ought to obey God rather than men. Better learn that. We might need that as a defense sometimes. If they ever come after us, we ought to obey God. That's a conviction, isn't it? Rather than men. Then there's death pressure. We know that there's lots of things in life that's worse than dying. Denying the faith and then having to live with that betrayal is one of them, I would think. You go back into Christian history and you read about those early martyrs who, because of their belief in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, or for their belief in who was to be baptized or even how a person was to be baptized, the mode, some of those dear saints were thrown to the savage beast in the Roman arena. Many were crucified. Many were burned at the stake. Many were beheaded, including the Apostle Paul, for instance. Read again over in Acts chapter 7. About a man by the name of Stephen, how he was stoned to death. And Paul was in charge of that. He was accused of blasphemy. A couple of books I'll recommend. One of them is Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's been around for years and years, but it's not as popular as it used to be, but it should be. It goes back into history and talks about the thousands of Christians who were martyred for Christ. J.M. Carroll wrote another book. It's a small one. I remember ordering that one time and passing out in the church. Everybody had a copy of it. The Trail of Blood. The Trail of Blood. Would you die for your belief? We have people that are doing that today. And a lot of them are Muslims. We got a missionary letter from Dwight Billingsley. He and his wife used to minister to the Muslim people until it got too dangerous for them to do that, and they escaped by the hair of their chinny chin chin. But now then, you will find them ministering in the city of Detroit, Michigan, and there's as many Muslims in Detroit, Michigan, as there are in Iraq and Iran put together, I think. But they've got a fruitful ministry there because they can, they're in the United States of America, and they have the freedom to go and to tell them about Christ. They're doing a wonderful job. But if they were over in some Muslim country, their lives would certainly be in jeopardy. Now, after that introduction, let's look at our text in Daniel 3. Our Supreme Court stated that convictions will be self-determined, non-negotiable, victorious, and consistent with a person's lifestyle. Apply that to your beliefs. Self-determined, non-negotiable, victorious, and consistent with a person's lifestyle. Now let's look at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego when they were in Babylonian captivity so long ago. A conviction is something you purpose or determine in your heart. The Bible tells us about Daniel and these boys in chapter 1 and verse 8 that they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. They made up their minds, but it went further than the minds, it was in their heart that they would not defile themselves. Okay? Now they're conviction is going to be tested in the crucible of their convictions here. In Daniel chapter 3, we told you this. Nebuchadnezzar set up his golden image on the plain of Dura, 90 feet tall. Isn't this strange, or maybe it's just a coincidence, that that 90 foot high statue that he made, image, is the same height as that proposed Muslim Monument of Victory mosque that they wanted to build on Ground Zero in New York City. After they blew those buildings up and killed so many people and cleared the ground, then they wanted to go in there and build a 90-foot mosque of victory in the United States. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to unify the religious beliefs of all of the people in his great kingdom there. And he had representatives of 127 nations and provinces that were present for this dedication. And think of this. We've got three Hebrew children in there, the ones that were defiant against his order. There were at least 43,360 other Jews there in captivity, but the Supreme Court said that if you need other people to stand with you, your belief is not a conviction. If you have to be backed up by other people to keep your conviction, it's a preference and not a conviction. A conviction is not influenced by what others do or what others say or how many people stand with you. You may be the only one sometimes. There's a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of Joshua. He has an Old Testament book named after him over there, and in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he voiced his conviction. He said to the people of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He didn't need the backing of all Israel, but he spoke for himself and for his house. regardless of what others will do. Hey, that reminds us of the immortal words of a fellow I remember from school when I studied American history. I don't know if the history books still carry things like this or not. They've been rewritten so many times. But there used to be a fellow by the name of Patrick Henry. Remember hearing about him? It's recorded that he said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That sounds like conviction, doesn't it? Here's a man who's going to stand for what he believes, even in the face of death. Their convictions are non-negotiable. They were brought before the king, charged with three counts: failure to regard the king, failure to serve his gods, failure to worship his golden image. They entered a plea of guilty. They didn't deny it. Now, the penalty for their crime was death, a very horrible death, because they had a burning, fiery furnace that any dissenters would be cast into. If you're going to change your mind, now's a good time to do it. We're going to find out if your religion is a preference or if it's conviction. They would not compromise their beliefs. Now, Nebuchadnezzar decided to give them a second chance. If they would compromise their beliefs and bow down the next time the musical instruments sounded, all would be well. If they didn't, they were dead men. Think about it. What would you have done under the same circumstance? It's easy to read about somebody else and this happening to them, but make it personal. What would you have done? Convictions have assurance of victory. These three guys told the king, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not," now this is faith's alternative, "but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now the court held that if you need assurance of earthly victory before you would be willing to stand for your beliefs are not convictions. Think about it. If all of a sudden, we don't have to worry about Congress. Congress is on vacation. They're not doing anything. But we have a man that some people are calling emperor. You've heard that term used. He has the power to make executive orders. And without the knowledge, consent, permission, or anything else of Congress or any other governing body, he decides that all Christians are going to be put in jail. My, my. So they round up everybody that professes faith in Christ in the United States, puts them in prison. Have they won the victory? Is Christianity defeated? No way. Victory is not winning in the courtroom. Victory is not remaining free in America. Victory is standing for what you believe is right, regardless of the cost. To stand for what is right is victorious, regardless of the outcome. Now, convictions are lifestyles. We are what we believe. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your beliefs will come out. They'll evidence themselves in a life that is consistent with your beliefs. Your convictions will control your life. Take an illustration of your Bible. We believe that the Bible is God's holy word, that it was written by holy men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were moved by that Spirit, and they wrote the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. It's the only book God ever wrote. How often do we read it? We believe that it's the only source of reliable truth. We believe that all mankind for all of eternity is going to be judged according to what's written in this book. We believe the Bible is absolutely 100% perfect, and it contains all the answers to our life. Do you read it every day? Once a week? Do you read it more than you read the newspaper? More than you watch TV? Is your life consistent with your biblical beliefs? Do your beliefs control your life? I would like to close with this challenge. Study what the Bible teaches so that you will know what you believe. Secondly, live a consistent life according to what the Bible teaches. And third, stand firm for what the Bible teaches. And then I think that your faith will pass the conviction or preference test. God's people in these last days, facing the calamities that are coming upon us, we're going to need to take a firm stand for God. Give us people with convictions, and we'll turn this nation back to God. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this time that we've had together to share here about these Hebrew children back in the days of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. We thank you for the courage of their convictions. We thank you for the stand that they took. Oh, yes, they got thrown into the burning fiery furnace. But you were with them in it. And you preserved them through it. And when they came out, they came out victorious. And their testimony for you changed the course of an entire nation and made a believer out of a lot of unbelievers. So, Father, give us the courage, the convictions that those children had as they stood up for Christ. Help us to do the same. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory in his precious name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you real good.